Yes, all right, everybody. We're in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to be, well, we'll go to verse 16. Verse 16. Hello there, Mr. Seth. All right, John chapter 5, verse 16, and last week we looked at this idea of Jesus Christ and butting heads with the Pharisees over healing a man on the Sabbath, and we looked at possible reasons that the Pharisees didn't like healing on the Sabbath. There's no law against healing on the Sabbath. There's just no law even comes close to it. But again, what happens is too often people will begin to make rules for themselves and then want to apply it to everyone else, okay? I have some pretty strict rules for myself, and I do. I've learned that if I break them, I get into trouble. But I can look around at other people. They seem to do fine, stepping on ground I can't step on. And, for me to make it a rule they can't go over there is wrong. Now, when I first got saved, back in the early 80s, The big thing amongst fundamental preachers were you didn't have a television. And that's all there was to it. And my family, we've never had a television. So we consider ourselves, elite above beyond. Oh, we have Netflix on our computer and all the DVDs and all this kind of stuff. Go over to the neighbors to watch the Super Bowl and stuff, But, oh, we don't have television in our house, and such. But again, you know what? I've met some men of God that can have a television in their house and live a holy life. Well, I've met them. And, but to be honest with you, if I had one in my house and could tune in, I probably couldn't. It's a weakness in me, okay? And so the thing is the Pharisees wanted to make rules for everybody. Everybody's got to be on the same page as we are. And they went from being a wonderful group 100 years earlier, a pretty good group 50 years earlier, to being a bad group by the time Jesus Christ got there. All right, so in verse 16 it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, here we've got this thing of him calling God his Father. Now, in Isaiah 63, the Lord, as Jehovah, tells Israel, "Am I not a father unto you?" Okay. But in Psalm chapter 2, it talks about the Son and the Father as a distinct relationship, and here Jesus Christ appears to be saying, "That's who I am." Okay, he says, "My Father," and they all understand what he said. They understand that, in other words, let's put it this way: if the king walked into this place right here, if somebody said, "That's my Father," they're really putting themselves on a level with the king. What they're doing, okay? They're putting themselves on a level with the king. I'm not just one of the commoners. That's my Father. And the Pharisees react to it. They don't like that statement, okay? They don't like it at all. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath day, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now here's the point. The commentary of the scripture didn't say that the Jews thought that made him equal with God. The commentary of the scripture said it made him equal with God. Look what it says. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They see it that way. In other words, if I went up to Tanya and said, "Tanya, you are equal to God," you know what I'm doing? That's robbery. I'm stealing from God. Years later, the Apostle Paul, who was one of these Pharisees, stood there and said, "That man thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you know what? It wasn't. Not with him. This man is equal with God. He's absolutely there. And that's one of those things. There's so many things that Paul writes about that he observed as a Pharisee from the wrong side. And looked at it from the wrong side. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Years ago, my mentor Bill Randall said this, if you want to understand the Father, what you really need to, and by the way, he's the least understood member of the Trinity. There's 5,822 books written every day on how the Holy Spirit's the least understood member of the Trinity, all right? And the least known. But the point is, find a book on the Father. Go find one. You know, just try to find anybody. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said, you can't know the Father except I teach him to you. Who teaches who Jesus Christ is? The Holy Ghost does. Who teaches who the Father is? Jesus Christ does. But you can't know Jesus Christ without the Father revealing it. Yeah, they have this relationship there that they have to go in steps, each revealing the other. You know, the illustration, I'm going to steal an illustration from something else, but I think it works, and it's the idea of the railroad track. If you're trying to understand the Father, that's one rail of the track. Trying to understand Jesus Christ, he's the other rail of the track. If you ever wake up one morning and only see one of them, you're off the track. All right? You're not on track where you need to be. So the thing is, we're going to get some understanding of the Father. And one of the things is this. Keep in mind that every single thing that Jesus Christ did is something the Father ordained for him to do. How'd you like to step up to the judgment seat of Christ having that testimony? That never did you do anything but what the Father ordained for you to do. Your work as a mother, your work as a father, your work in your home, your work in your business place, all of them that God the Father looked and was pleased and happy that he from heaven could split heaven open and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that new man within you, ladies, that new man within you, men, that God looks at that and says, boy, I'm so pleased with everything you do. Jesus Christ had that testimony. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also the Son doeth the Son likewise. And, you know, one of the things is one of the cutest things you'll ever watch is a little boy with his father. It's a cute thing to watch. You know, the daddy's got a hammer, you give him a little plastic toy hammer, and that little boy wants that little plastic toy hammer and wants to walk around with it. You know, daddy's got a new hat, that little boy wants a new hat and such. They want to have those things, they want to do it. And it's a proper, it's a right relationship. It's something that God built. It's something that God did. It's something that this beloved of God. Well, Jesus Christ is no different. What he sees the Father do, that's what he wants to do. He wants that life. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. You know, so many times that Jesus Christ went alone and would get alone with his Father. And it's been pointed out to me by men really who've done great study. And I'll say this, probably the weakest place that I am in scriptures is the Gospels. That's an odd thing, okay? You know, when you put out that chart, for example, the 5,000 and the feedings, I'm just fascinated with that, you know, and such. But I remember Dr. Jimmy Hayes talking about, and Jimmy Hayes is the man who founded Andersonville Theological Seminary. And if you know anything about Andersonville, I despise their teaching. A person who's only learned from Andersonville is a simpleton. I'm just telling you, that's all there is to it. But why do I have Dale going through Andersonville? Okay. Well, for one thing, he's taken a master's course and he's taken it in counseling. And there's two points to that. Number one, their teaching and counseling, he's found to be dead on. Okay. Number two, it's accredited. Absolutely every government agency, everything else recognized it. And number three, they recognized us, which I thought was good. We gave Dale a degree, and they said, okay, we see it as a degree. So anybody likes us, we like them. But but I can't say that everything that I heard at Andersonville was wrong. Dr. Jimmy Hayes, the man who founded it, there are many times that he would teach, and it would be dear and sweet things that he would say and such. It's just that in order to fill up 120 credit hours, they just put so much junk in there. It's terrible if you get a regular degree through Andersonville. But regardless of that, Jimmy Hayes taught so well and so clearly that if you go and find the times that Jesus Christ went alone and got and prayed with his Father, that it's right after that that his greatest works are done. That even Jesus Christ, in order to do those great, great works that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising from the dead and such, he has just had one of those times where he has been alone with his Father. Why? Because the Father's showing him those things. He's getting alone in prayer. We could come together and have church here, and we do. I love it. Cuts me to the quick, you know, when I heard the Montgomerys weren't going to be here this morning, you know, that's just, they're dear to me and such, and I kind of kicked myself and realized I probably could have worked it out different and got them here and such through the snow or whatever, but we can come together, we can have church, and we do, and go on a regular basis and such, but there's always a special touch when I've had that chance to get alone with the Father and he has shown me something to bring into the house of God. There's always that special touch. There's just something a little bit more enriching to the house of God that day when that's gone on. And you know, I'm sure Pastor Hain has that same testimony. There's something about it. You'll be reading just that touch comes in that scripture and you realize that touch is there and you step into the pulpit with that touch and there's just nothing like that when that goes on. And Jesus Christ is saying here, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now that's interesting here. Remember the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus Christ who was made a quickening spirit. He's commenting on this. So which member of the Godhead then does the quickening today? Today it's Jesus Christ. He's made that quickening spirit. Prior to that, it was the Father who raised from the dead. That was his job to do it. But now he's given it to the Son. He's passing that on. So again, how do we understand the Father? By looking at the Son and studying him. Aha. There's that old statement, the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. And, you know, you get a good look at what the Father is really like and such by looking at the children. That's why it's such a grief. It's such a grief when someone turns out bad or whatever. And you think, gosh, you know, that's awful. And it so reflects on the whole family and such when someone turns out bad. And it's such a hard thing. Now, it goes on, says verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. Now, isn't that fascinating? Father judgeth no man. You know what the book of Habakkuk says? Thou art of pure eyes and to behold sin. Okay? He's not even going to look at it. The Father judgeth no man. Then who does the judging? Okay? But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, what is that judgment? Well, there's the great white throne judgment. We're going to see in John 5, it's not just the lost that are at the great white throne judgment. There are classes of patients of people. We'll see that in John 5. Who have to wait for the great white throne judgment to see where they stand. No one born between Calvary and today who goes to the great white throne judgment will have salvation. Okay? But there's another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Most commentators depict the judgment seat of Christ as being a distinct judgment done during the tribulation where the church gets together. I don't personally believe that. The judgment seat is listed 7 times in your Bible. 2 times it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The other 5 times it's the judgment seat Pilate sits in it. The judgment seat Gallio sits in it. You've got various men who sit in it. When they sit in that judgment seat, they take the entire authority of the Roman Empire upon them. And in that judgment seat, they can mete out death, hideous torture, reward, whatsoever. And they sit in that judgment seat, and it's theirs to give. Now, too often the fundamentalists make that judgment seat, they take the Greek word bema, which is what it's called. They take that Greek word bema, and then they find somewhere, if you go back and study history, you'll find that from that judgment seat, the athletes at the Olympics were given rewards. It's like if the judgment seat did 100 things, that's 1 of the 100 it did. Okay? And so then they think that's all that bema is. Oh, we're all going to go get our laurels and our rewards. No, that's nonsense. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, which will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ, to receive in his body those things that he's done, whether they be good or they be bad. Okay? So the thing is, that idea that word bema is one of those places where the 1900s liberals in England perverted Greek lexicons to see to it that no preacher boys would ever become what Moody and Spurgeon were. And they did. And they said so. They wrote it down. They actually said, we don't ever want young preachers to become what Moody and Spurgeon and General Booth are. We don't ever want that. Therefore, we'll write the lexicons and we'll tell people what the Greek words mean. Okay? And then they found meanings for the Greek words. So the word bema, can it mean a place where laurels are given out? Yes, it can. Okay? My seat, okay, can mean my rear end. Is that the only thing my seat can mean? No. A congressman has a seat, all right? I have a seat in the church. There's many things that my seat can mean. What a cruel thing somebody studying English 2,000 years from now making only the rear end, okay? What a cruel thing. Well, that's what they've done in the Greek lexicon. And when you read behind the men, it's not a hidden thing. They openly boasted. We wrote these letters. If you go into a Strong's Concordance, and you go to the back of Strong's Concordance to find out what a Greek word means, you have an enemy of Jesus Christ who purposely put a bad definition for you to read, who said so. He was a Unitarian. He hated the deity of Jesus Christ. And he said so. I don't want young men being like Spurgeon. I don't want them being like Moody. I don't want them being like General Booth. And you know what? They won. It worked. It was a brilliant plan. Okay? And it's just, and that's why even when men carry a King James Bible, they're really preaching NIV. Because they're getting all their definitions out of those lexicons. And it doesn't matter that they hold a King James Bible. They run to those lexicons and get that. So the thing is, they look at that word bema and say, oh, a place where laurels are given out. Well, the point is, go look at the 5 times in your Bible that Pilate sat on that judgment seat and various men sat on that judgment seat and what kind of rulings they gave and the weight behind it. So when Paul uses that word and says, hey, we're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, never mind the Roman Empire, never mind Pilate, never mind a man that can kill your body, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to take a judgment seat with all the power and authority of God, and he's going to sit on it. Well, be prepared for that. Now, the thing is, I personally think that you'll meet that immediately. If you're a saved person, I think you'll immediately find that at death. In other words, what good would heaven be? Wait till your father comes home. Is the kid happy when he hears that? You know? No, not at all. You know, he's dreading dad's going to come in the, you know, pull in the driveway. You know, mom's sick of handling it, and she's using dad's name for, you know, to kick butt or whatever. And I personally think that each person upon death goes before the Lord, stands before that judgment seat, and gets it taken care of then and over, and it's done, okay? No damnation is given out at the judgment seat of Christ. You're beyond damnation, okay? That's not going to happen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if we don't confess them? Did he forgive them? See, what about all the unconfessed sin? What about all the stuff that a saved person takes with them and never gets right? You know what? You and the Lord are going to get it right. You're going to sit there and get it right. And you're going to get it straight. And when you're done, you're going to bow your knee and say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And you're going to enter into the glories of heaven. And it's going to be done. And you know what? One of the things I tell my children, and gosh, it's been years since we've had to spank kids. But the thing is, one of the things I always like to tell them when it's over, or even, you know, I remember the first time I really got angry with Randy in my house. He pulled a stunt, and I was about as angry with him as I could be, and I went upstairs, and I let him know exactly what I thought of what he'd done. His hair is straight back and everything else, and, you know, we got it straight and that, and he came downstairs, and I walked over, and I said, Randy, I want you to know it's over now. You and I are square. I don't have a bit of problem with you. There's not one bit of problem between you and I. And he told me, he said, wow. He said, I've never been through that before. You know what? Because why? That's why you handle that. That's why there should be discipline. That's why there should be judgment. That's why there should be that. To restore fellowship, to put it back where it's supposed to be, to put people back where they're, you know, this idea of walking around glaring at them all day long because of what they've done. God forbid. Take me outside, I'll tie my hands up over my head and whip my back rather than make me live for a day of that kind of nonsense, okay? So the Lord, all judgment is committed to him. He takes care of it. Now it says in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now there you go. Do Jews honor God the Father? No, they do not. It says if they don't honor the Son, they don't honor the Father. Do Muslims honor the Father? No, they do not. I'm not saying they don't, their hearts aren't trying. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they're not sincere. I'm not saying they'd be mean to them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the Word of God says they're not honoring the Father. They're not doing that. The only way to honor the Father is through the Son. You know why? Because the Son is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Go look at Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? You know what the Father's like? Go study Jesus Christ. He'll reveal the Father. He'll make him seem to you. You know, next time some Pentecostal comes up and tells you that you have to receive the Holy Spirit later, ask him when he received the Father. You know, well, I received you. Okay, when did you receive the Father? You don't have a clue. Right? And the point is, Jesus Christ is the multivitamin. You get one, you get the whole thing. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. All right. So, for the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment of the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, the thing is, how many people heard the word of God? I could stand out of a street corner. I've done that. I yell the word of God to people going by. There was something that went on in their ears where a vibration went on, and in their eardrums, and their brain registered that vibrations went on, and it registered that certain English words went on, but did they hear anything? No. They didn't hear anything. You mothers understand that. You know, you tell your children something, did they hear it? No. Jesus Christ said, having not ears to hear. There's a lot more to hearing than just what you can measure with auditory devices. Hearing has to do with your understanding tuned to what your ears are getting. In order for a person to hear biblically, their understanding has to be quickened. It has to be made alive. It says, and this is, if there's any theme verses that I have, one of those theme verses is Jeremiah chapter 6, where it says, "Unto whom shall he teach, saith the Lord? Whom shall I teach knowledge? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear." Didn't say they wouldn't, they can't. How do you circumcise an ear? Well, what is circumcision? It deals with the law, doesn't it? And that's why the Word of God says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Okay? It's that law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. For the law was not made for a righteous man. And then this long list, according to my gospel, Paul said. See, what the Word of God does is it takes the law of God and it makes a person guilty before God. That all the world, Paul said in Romans 3:19, that all the world might become guilty before God. All the world. These people that teach the law is no more. That's the most foolish thing in the world. The law hath no hold over a saved person. But if a person's lost, they're under the law. They're going to be judged by the law. And the sad part is, we now have almost 60 years in this country of people being raised without the law gone.
Yes, sir.
And tell me you can't see it in every news report you see. Tell me you can't see it. Sit on a bench in Walmart one time and just watch people.
Yes.
The absolute destruction and misery and the humiliation that has come upon this nation. And you know this theme of mine. When a person becomes a sodomite, I don't tell people, oh, they're going to get punished because they're a sodomite. My Bible says that is the punishment. For this cause, God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Men with men, okay? That's a punishment God sent. What greater way to humiliate a family? What greater way to bring a nation down absolutely to destruction? What greater way to bring a man to absolutely the folly and undoing than to make him have those feelings towards other men? Okay? What greater way to absolutely destroy him? And that's what's happened. Our whole nation is turned over to these things.
Yes.
Our women, and God knows, I have women here that got more tattoos than bodybuilders used to have 30 years ago. You know that. And you know I love those women. You know I go to great lengths. And if I ever found somebody that gave him a hard time, you'd have a hard time with me. Okay? And God knows the pain that went on in their life when they began to defile their body so and such. And when you see, you know, I had a girl come in here a couple years ago, trying to pretend she was something she wasn't. And one day she finally admitted to me that, well, yeah, she wasn't a virgin and, you know, she really had relations with men before. And you know me, I'm not going to throw stones at somebody for that. But don't come in here trying to pretend this is what you are, okay? And I told her, so, well, I knew that. Well, how'd you know? You have a tattoo. What does that mean? I said, I've never seen a virgin with a tattoo. And you never will. Not unless a Nazi put it on them. There's something about that when they begin to defile themselves and they feel that defilement. And that defilement comes and they don't even know what to do with it. It eats at them. They're even cutting themselves. You'd be amazed how many girls are cutting themselves today. You realize if you had studied psychiatry in the 1980s, the issue of human cutting would have never entered your curriculum one time. And today it's an absolute epidemic. They have to watch the women and the girls in the school because they'll go to the panty line there and they'll cut themselves there because it can't be seen in the locker rooms. And they cut themselves. Well, why do people cut themselves in the Word of God? It's a desperation of God not hearing. They're crying out, and there's no one in the world that hears. The prophets of Baal, they're crying out to God and he won't hear them cutting themselves. And you'll find that over and over again. It's a desperation. It's something. And these girls are so desperate because God
never, ever, ever, ever made a person to live like people live today. Never. And it hurts so deep inside to live that way. And that's why when people come in and they're living that way, I don't throw stones at them. I don't walk and say, oh, you're a bad person because you're living that way. I know they're hurting. They hurt so bad because they live that way. They hurt so bad because no one ever taught them. They hurt so bad because their parents didn't know the laws of God. Their grandparents didn't know the laws of God. They don't know the laws of God. And it's hurt them in everything they've done. And what did God, that somewhere in their God could circumcise that ear and they begin to hear God, begin to hear the words of God. As he comes in there and the words of Jesus Christ, they hear them for once. If you ever watch a Charlie Brown special, what do the adults sound like in a Charlie Brown special? And you know what? That's all people hear in the preaching. It's all they hear. They're not hearing the word of God. Jesus Christ said, if they hear my words, they'll have everlasting life. See, the struggle is, how do I make people sitting on the earth hear the words of God? Because if they had everlasting life, their lives would change. They won't be the same. Something will happen inside of them. They won't be the same old cuss they've been all their lives. How do you make them hear? I'm not sure I have those answers. Maybe we'll find out as a church. Maybe we'll understand what it takes to make people understand and hear the words of God. And it goes on and it says this again, verse 24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Imagine that. Now, keep this in mind. A person saved today is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Angels won't carry me to heaven. I will wake up looking at the face of Jesus Christ. I won't be carried up there. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in God. It's where my life, it's not in my blood anymore. The life of my flesh is not in my blood. I've been circumcised out of there with that circumcision made without hands. And the putting away of the body of the sins of the flesh, where that piercing of the soul and spirit took place, and the dividing of the joints and marrow. God went right down into my blood and took my life out and put it in Christ Jesus. And the day will come when this body doesn't work anymore. Why is it working now? By the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But one day this flesh will die, and I'll wake up and I'll be with Christ. Okay? But there are ages where that was not the case with men. And the day will come when the dead will awaken. Okay? They'll rise. All those people from times past. Those people that walked with Abraham. Those people that walked with Job. Those people who walked in those periods of time. And then it says this. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. There's that relationship between the Father and the Son again. There's that relationship to understand who the Father is. Verse 27, and hath given him an authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of God. Excuse me, because he is the Son of Man. I almost said that wrong, because he's the Son of Man. Now, two words that if you read three commentaries in your lifetime, you'll be so mixed up on these two words, you won't be able to get it straight. One of them's the word power, the other one's the word authority. And if the King James Bible writes the word authority, some fundamentalist said that should have been power. If the King James Bible writes power, some fundamentalist said that should have been authority. Now what? And by the way, the King James Bible is exactly right every time it uses it. Now what's the difference between authority and power? Now here's what the difference is. That's a key for the black bullet, Timothy's car. If I left it here,
little Caleb picked it up. Does he have the power to start that car? Yes, he does. Does he have the authority to? Not at all. Okay? But what if I told my wife, sweetheart, I'd like you to go out and start that car, and then I leave for work and forget to leave her a key. I've given her the authority, haven't I? But does she have the power? Doesn't have the power. Okay? Your King James Bible will 100% of the time, when it uses those words, have it 100% accurate. And you will learn by trusting exactly what they've written down there. Okay? Exactly. And when some fundamentalist says, well, that should be power, or that should be authority, just tell him not to play in the street, not to get hurt when he walks out in traffic, you know, that kind of stuff. Careful or whatever, you know. Pat him on the head, tell him he's a good boy. Says this, verse 27, he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now the thing is, Jesus Christ came out of a woman's body, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Therefore, he can say, I am the Son of Man. So then God gives this man authority. Anybody can get the power. Okay, the Germans learned that. You can round up millions of people. But they never had authority from God to do what they did. Okay. The difference with Jesus Christ is God the Father gives him the authority. You have the authority to do this. One of the most frightening verses in the entire Word of God is in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about when the Antichrist comes and God gives him all power. Now just stop and think what that means. That's probably one of the darkest things ever stated in the Word of God, ever stated in human history. All power given to the Antichrist. And he says this is what he's wanted all along. It's all mine. And Martin Luther said it better than anyone. One little word shall fell him. Okay? That one will come with the Word of God coming out of his mouth as a sharp two-edged sword. Because God retained holiness to himself. And holiness will be the trump card. Never power. Jesus Christ didn't just have power. He had authority to judge. And when he judges, you can be sure of one thing. God the Father backs up that judgment. It absolutely is exactly what it's supposed to be. You know, remember the big thing in the 20 years ago? You ain't the boss of me. You know, you ain't the boss of me. Who gave you the right to say this guy? Well, Jesus Christ said, God the Father, the one that created you, the one that knows every atom, every molecule in your body, the one that knows everything, knows every thought you've ever had. That's the one gave the authority to make these judgments I'm making. So it's real important what he says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for the revelation of who the Father is, who the Son is. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.